Let's pray. Gracious God, by your Spirit, may you speak to us through your word, and may we hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as many of you would know, I've been involved, or I had been involved in the ministry in the Solomons for about just under 10 years. And in my last 2 years, when I was in the Solomons, I got to learn two walking things from two different parts of the exact same. And this one was from Coro, and they tell me that one day when the piston broke the local factory, which is the engine which is the pump water, they replaced the piston with the ebony. This one came from Far Mountain, which is one of the just a place that always gets flooded. And a couple of years ago, they lost 200 people in a flood that came from there. But when I was presented this one in Quar Valley from the wardens, he said, "Soon you'll be old and you will need this." I immediately had to try hard not to be offended. And then he said something about being a wise old man. Thank you. How often is it that we actually connect wisdom with old age? And I'm here to tell you that you don't have to wait until you're old to be wise. Wisdom is something that we're encouraged to seek after, and it can be attained. And that's why we need to have a real drill down in today's lesson about Solomon. He was, of course, the proficionado of wisdom, and we're going to do that. And if you can open your scriptures, we're going to be going through 1 Kings 3, 1 Kings 3, and I'll tell you where we are when we get there. So my definition, wisdom is the ability to see the highest godly goal, know how to attain it, and then have the inclination to choose that path. So the ability to see the highest godly goal, know how to attain it, and then the ability or the inclination to choose that path. Now, one might sum up this term wisdom with the word, two words, know-how. Know-how. Wisdom is based on knowledge, and whenever you look through the scripture, often you will find that knowledge and wisdom are connected in the same phrase. In Romans 11:33, "O the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God." In Colossians 2:3, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And then in Proverbs, "For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." The point about this is that wisdom cannot exist without the knowledge of all the pertinent facts relating to that plan or that purpose that you're deliberating about. And the fact that our God is omniscient, meaning that he knows everything about everything, then that's the reason why we're encouraged to go to him for wisdom, because he is the font of all wisdom. So wisdom now also has a strong moral connotation to it. Recall my definition about the ability to see the highest godly goal. It's seen as being pure, loving, and good. And Packer says, "Wisdom, among other things, is the ability to devise perfect ends and to achieve those ends by the most perfect means." So this puts to flight that old tenet that the ends justify the means. No, not when things are done with wisdom. And you might want to think about Hiroshima as a classic example of that. So as well as knowledge and a moral component, I want to say that there is also an action component. When I was trekking in Nepal some 15 years ago, I was up at about 4,700 metres and I came upon a Buddhist monk that was in a cave. And the reason I was at 4,700 metres is that I had to cross the Thong La, which is 5,417 metres. And so you'd go up and back, each time increasing your ability to breathe when there's no oxygen. And this was one of the training runs. And here was this Buddhist monk up in the cave. And people apparently, I said, would travel up to him and sit at his feet to hear wisdom. So I went into his cave And we talked a little bit, and I said, oh no, he wanted to give me some form of blessing or prayer for me, and I pulled out my cross and said, no, I follow Jesus. And he said, oh, I've heard of this man. And I didn't think that was a great expression of wisdom, the fact that he'd only just heard of him. But the point being that sitting in a cave at 4,700 meters seemed to be a waste of a life. James teaches that wisdom always is practical. It's never just theoretical. James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? Show your by your good life, by works done in the gentleness born of wisdom. Your wisdom is shown by your good life, by your works done in humility. And so James writes, of course, about faith without works is meaningless. So too, wisdom without works or wisdom without action is of no value. So wisdom, in my understanding, has those three components. There's that ability to see the highest godly goal. Then there's the knowledge of how to attain that. And of course, then the inclination or the desire to choose it. So how do we become wise? Well, in some ways, it's not rocket science. We ask. James 1:5, he says, if any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given you. Yeah, well, it's probably not as easy as that. Okay, that's why we've got to drill down to look at this example this morning of Solomon. And find out why it was that he received this divine download. Yes, God said, just ask and you'll get that. But how did that happen? Why did that come about? So this is where we need to get back to our text and follow this through. In 1 Kings 3:3, our text begins by saying, he walked in the statutes, in the rulings, in the laws, in the edicts of his father David. Now there's a saying that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And David, of course, we know David was described as a man after, well, you have been listening over these previous weeks. Well done. So David lived his life with an unchangeable belief in the faithfulness and the forgiving nature of God. And we actually see that coming through many of the Psalms that he wrote. And he also lived a life with great enthusiasm for the Lord. Yes, he sinned. Yes, he sinned many times, in fact. But he is always quick to confess those sins with a genuine contrition and a true repentance. And David never took God's forgiveness lightly, and nor did he take his blessings for granted. He lived his life with a joy for most of the time when facing even the consequences of his actions. So Solomon walked like his dad, as a man after God's own heart. Secondly, as David worshipped, so did Solomon. In verse 4, it says, over 1,000 burnt offerings. He talked about him offering over 1,000 burnt offerings. In doing this, Solomon was demonstrating that worship was central to his life and duty. The number of offerings there sort of indicates that worship was central to his life and duty. And he is acknowledging God in all things. He's clearly setting an example for his people by putting worship as a priority. His worship of God, what actually happens as he worships God, so his heart gets aligned to the will of God. And that's probably the key. That as we worship, it is in true worship that we discover the will of God. It's in true worship that we discover the will of God. Why? Well, continue to look at what actually happens here in this engagement with God from Solomon. You see this, how worship actually aligns his will, and we'll talk about that. We're to live a life as worship to God, offering an offering which brings him glory. But there's a bit of a problem with the place or the location where Solomon chose to worship. So the writer there, where the word says only in bold print, in the NIV it says except. As if the writer's saying, he walked in the statutes of his father David, but dash, he sacrificed on Gibeon. He sacrificed on the high places. So, that was the places that were known for where all the pagans did their stuff.
And here's Solomon up there. So, you know, only dash.
It's a really interesting thing. In Solomon's defense, the temple wasn't yet built. So where would you go? Well, you'd go where you normally go to worship, and that happened to be the high place. But I think more significantly, God knew Solomon's heart. So he knew his heart, and if some aspects of the worship ceremony or the location were a bit askew, the grace of God would come in and all would be well, all would be well. So important that we understand that it's our motive, it's our heart that often determines what we will hear from God or how acceptable our worship is. It's what's in our heart that God sees. Interestingly, note here that God did not appear to Solomon as he worshipped, but because he worshipped. Because he worshipped. Solomon worshipped God by day, and God came to him by night. Some folk worship in an attempt to conjure God. Not for Solomon. We are called to worship not in order to make God work or to make things happen for us. We worship God for who he is. Solomon got this. Solomon worshipped God by day, and God came to him by night. And because he was a man who lived his life in an attitude of worship, divine encounters happened for him even when he slept, even when he was dreaming. He got woken up and a conversation ensued. So the point is to live life as worship and be surprised by God. Live life as worship and be surprised by God. It's because of Solomon's life and worship that God is able to make this incredible proposal. His walk and his worship brought the full blessing from God. His walk, his obedience. His walk and his worship brought that full blessing for God. And so we get to verse 5b and we see God's response. God says to Solomon, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Ask for whatever you want for me to give you. I mean, essentially, God says to Solomon, here's a blank check. Fill it out. What do you want? I mean, I was blown away by this. When you think of this, you know, in the sense that Solomon is a human, and what is our first response is always about ourselves. I mean, that's what sin is. You know, the center of the letter of sin is I. It's all about ourselves. That's our humanity. So why would God do this? Well, God's fully aware of all our wants or our needs, but as I said, he's also very much aware of our heart, of our attitude. And we know here, of course, that Solomon and God's wills were all but perfectly aligned, and so from God saying, ask whatever you want, is no risk at all. Because he knows that Solomon will only ask according to the will of God, and so this is no risk to God at all. And Solomon's response in verse 4. We see Solomon give much thought to the offer from God, and it's fascinating and a great insight if we look at this conversation or between he and God. The writer reveals to us the mind of Solomon and how he comes to the decision that he asked for. Verse 6. So Solomon begins by grounding himself, by reflecting, by recalling the work that God has already done in his life. And he spends this time praising God, thanking him, and also thanking him for that which his father, the foundation on which that he has inherited. But praise, the conversation starts with praise and thanksgiving, and that is to be any conversation we have with God. Any conversation we have with God should start with praise and thanksgiving. So Jesus teaches us how to pray. When asked how to pray, he says, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Every conversation with God should start with praise and thanksgiving, because it actually aligns our hearts to the will of God, and we'll see this unpacked here. After spending so much time praising the Lord and remembering his Father, Solomon no doubt felt small and insignificant compared to the greatness of God and the incredible achievements of his father. How often is it when we commence thanking God and praising Him, acknowledging Him for who He is, that we are truly humble? You cannot ponder the works of God and remain arrogant. You cannot ponder the works of God. And so then Solomon leads into the next statement in verse 7. I am only a little child, Solomon says. And this is where he's exhibiting a certain humility in the fact that I'm king, but I'm only a little child. Now, it's not that he's 7 or 10 here. He's 20, so it's not his age that's the issue here. It's to do with his experience. Firstly, he's amazed that God would bestow on him such a high and lofty position as king. And secondly, he's saying about his inability to lead these people and that he must and will be dependent always on God. And so it leads him to ask for help. He said in verse 8, I am amidst a great people, too numerous to count. In this transaction, Solomon realizes that he's not only a king, but he's the king to the people of God. But he doesn't get all, he doesn't lose his confidence, or he's not overwhelmed. Instead, he quietly and calmly takes it all in and then answers God's question about what is it that you want. Verse 9. He seeks higher values. Give your servant a discerning heart. A discerning heart, in NIV, an understanding mind. It's an amazing question. If you got woken up by God and He asked you, well, what do you want? We would first go to, you know, our family, you know, praying for salvation, for lost ones, finances, health. All those things would be our first response. And Solomon could have requested the death and the destruction of his enemies. God knows his father did that a few times. And Solomon could also ask for military strength or protection from the neighbors. There's no doubt Mr. Netanyahu does. But he didn't. Instead, he makes this one simple request that would have far greater impact on his people and on his ability to rule. He asks for a discerning heart. He was asking for wisdom. Far above his own ambitions, Solomon wanted to be able to lead his people well. He wanted to be able to make the right decisions. This wasn't about having some, you know, intellectual genius or anything else. It was about a desire to have the skill to make the right choices about relationships and make those choices with moral integrity. And of course, in the end, we see God was so pleased with Solomon's unselfish request that he, in fact, not only answered his prayer, but gave him even more. And he unconditionally added to him riches and honor to the extent there would be no equal. So, if you knew someone who was an expert in the field and you needed to know something, you wouldn't go and tell him what you knew. You'd actually be sitting and listening to him. And God wants you to speak to him, and then he wants you to listen to him, because he is the author of life. He is the font of all wisdom. Make sure you're listening longer than you're talking. And for Solomon, we see that his godly walk and his life of worship aligned him to the will of God. Solomon prayerfully considered all the facts, and through his conversation with the God, he identified his shortcomings, and God met him to make up the difference. And so we see wisdom's components of morality, knowledge, and action. And when you walk and worship in the right way, that positions you for this incredible divine download. God will give you what you ask, but you need to position yourself through your walk and through your worship to receive all that God would have for you. James wrote, "If any of you are lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you.